it's good to see you here. I'm glad you're here and I'm glad we could sing those wonderful songs of praise. It's just good to praise the Lord. Every time we do it, it's good. He blesses our hearts. He lifts the joy in our own hearts when we lift our praises to Him. It's amazing how He does that. I love it. We're in John chapter 14, and we've gotten down to verse 13. We've just kind of been working our way through it slowly. And Jesus is going to teach us some things here that are very important about prayer. So we're going to learn what we can about prayer here in just a minute. But first, let's actually do it. Let's pray and ask Him to teach us what He wants us to learn. So Father, we thank You so much for this privilege and opportunity we have of gathering together in Your name, in the name of our Lord Jesus. Lord, we know You're going to teach us some things about prayer today and about praying in His name. So I pray that we will be sensitive to You, that we'll be led by You. And as we open Your word, Lord, and look at Your holy word, we thank You for that incredible privilege of reading the words that You Yourself have given us, in this case, through Your man, John. We thank You that Jesus spoke these words, that the Holy Spirit brought them back to John's mind, and John wrote them down just exactly the way You wanted it, and then You preserved it through the centuries for us. So now as we read Your word, let us approach it with great reverence and respect and realizing that You are God and it is You who are speaking. Lord, please fill us with Your Spirit and use us for Your glory and help us to learn. Help us to stay teachable. We want to be more like Jesus. We want to learn to pray the way You want us to pray. So we ask You these things in His mighty name and we thank You in advance for what You're going to do. Amen. Amen. All right. We have to be very careful with these verses. Now listen, Jesus says, whatever you ask in My name, this will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Whatever you ask in My name, this will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask Me anything in My name, I will do it. Now we have to be careful here with these verses. I think one of the keys to understanding these verses is to make sure we're really worshiping and loving the true God. There are some people who try to use these verses, but their God is not the true God. Their God is mammon or money or the things of this world. And sometimes their God is a God of their own imagination that they've kind of created in their own head. There are people who are full of themselves, actually, that would like to use these verses to try to manipulate God to give them what they really want. And what they really want is not the glory of God. What they really want is stuff and selfish things. So we need to make sure we're worshiping the true God and not a God of our imagination. A God that might cause us to pray very selfishly if it's the wrong God. You see what I'm saying? We need to be worshiping the God of the Bible. Also, we need to ask this. What does it mean to pray in His name? Jesus said that twice. He made sure we got that. Remember, He said, whatever you ask in My name. That's what Jesus said. Now, often when we pray, we know that kind of becomes a formula for us. Almost every prayer I pray, at the end I say, in Jesus' name, amen. Yeah. And there's nothing wrong with that. We ought to say that, I think, at the end of our prayers. Yeah. We just have to be very careful that we know what we mean when we say, in Jesus' name, that we understand what that means. We know, for example, that we have no standing before the Father apart from Jesus. The only way we can have any kind of relationship with the Father is through Jesus. You remember that? Jesus said that earlier in this very chapter. We saw that not long ago. Jesus said, no one comes to the Father but by Me. And we know that means, for one thing, that we can't get to heaven where God the Father is except through Jesus. He's the only way to heaven is trusting Jesus. But it also means we can't get to God right now in prayer any other way except through Jesus. He's the only way we can approach the Father because we're too sinful. Our sins separate us from God. But Jesus, we know, died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, to cleanse us from our sin when we trust Him, and He enables us to come into the presence of God. Yeah. Jesus did that for us. And Jesus is the only one. Listen, we could say it this way. He's the only one who can sign the check. I can't sign the check. If I put my name on the check, if I say, Father, I'm coming in the name of Steve Hall, that's nothing. That will get me nowhere. Jesus can sign the check, and only Jesus can sign the check. So we come on the basis of what Jesus has done for us. But to ask in his name also means something more. It means to ask for Jesus or on his behalf, as if we are his representatives, but we're not him, of course. We're just representing him. It used to be really common when I was young. I heard people pray this way all the time. Instead of saying in Jesus' name at the end, a lot of people would say for Jesus' sake, for Jesus' sake. That's true. We are praying for Jesus' sake. We should be. So we're saying, Father, I'm making this request on behalf of Jesus. This is for Jesus' glory. This is for Jesus' sake. And if we think really deeply what that means, I think it might change the way I pray sometimes. You know what I'm saying? If I get to thinking seriously about that, it might change some of our requests. In other words, if I come before God and say, Father, I'm praying for a bunch of money. Well, why do I want that money? Or I'm asking for a promotion on my job. Or I'm asking for an easier life. Would you just make things easier for me? Or I'm asking for people to treat me better. I need to think, am I asking that for Jesus' sake? Or am I asking that for my sake? You see what I'm saying? We got to think about that. A lot of our prayers are just selfish. We want things for ourselves. But when I pray, Lord, I'm asking for Jesus to be glorified in my life. I want you to get glory. I'm wanting you to use my life to draw people to you, into your kingdom, so that they'll put their faith in you. That's a powerful prayer. God will answer that prayer. That's why he put us here. He wants to use us to bring him glory and to draw people into the kingdom. So when I pray in Jesus' name, all of us, we should be praying, Father, I'm coming as a representative of Jesus. And the best I know how, I'm asking what Jesus would ask. To the best of my ability, I know I have limited spiritual vision, but the best I can see, the best I can understand, I'm praying for what Jesus wants. Now, in the day we're living in right now, I think that means we have to develop a mindset that recognizes, and it's kind of a perspective we have to have, that we are at war. We are at war. When we're praying, we're engaged in battle, spiritual warfare. There's an enemy. The world, the flesh, the devil, we're fighting against those things when we pray. That's not just for our day. I said in our day, but it's not just for our day. It's always been that way. But it should be obvious in our day that we're at war with the world and the flesh and the devil. But I'm afraid there's some people out there, even people who call themselves Christians, who decided they don't really want to be at war with the world, especially. They're kind of comfortable in this evil world. They're kind of pleased with it. They kind of like it. But when we look at what's happened in our nation in recent months and years, when we look at what's happening in our schools, I think we need a serious kind of a holy anger against sin, at what Satan is getting by with, at what Satan is doing in our culture and in our kids. I'm not talking about getting strident and shrill and yelling at people. That's not the kind of anger I'm talking about. I'm talking about an internal godly anger at sin and deception that would cause us to be serious and effective spiritual warriors. We realize there's sin out there. Satan is on the move, and we need to be angry about that. That will drive us to pray seriously the way God wants us to pray against that. And that's true even when it seems like we're getting overwhelmed. To some people today, it really seems like we're being overwhelmed with humanism and with materialism and naturalism and secularism and a whole bunch of other isms. It seems like we're kind of getting overwhelmed. And it seems to have a grip on the minds of a lot of our people and a lot of the hearts of people, especially our kids. We know in our culture today, there are an increasing number, especially of younger people, who are rejecting the Bible. They're rejecting God's worldview that he gives us. And many of them are embracing a kind of, I get to be in charge of my life. I get to decide what's right for me. I get to decide what's true and what's false. It's kind of, I'm the sovereign. I'm my own little God. It makes us think, when we look at what's going on, some of us, we think, you know what? I don't see how the Lord could let this go on much longer. It seems like he's going to come and put a stop to this soon. But that may be true. But the point here is we don't have the option of just folding our arms and saying, I'll just wait till he comes and fixes it. God doesn't allow us to do that. He doesn't give us that option. It's not what Jesus told us to do. He said, you're at war. There's a war going on for the minds of the people. And even if many people around us who call themselves Christians don't take it seriously, we must. We better take it seriously, guys. God's left us here for a reason, and it's to fight that spiritual battle. We got to engage sometimes in a kind of spiritual guerrilla warfare. You know what I mean? We find little opportunities over here, something over here we need to pray about, something here we need to do. But it certainly means we have a lot to ask for in Jesus' name.
Yeah.
For the world around us, that the Father might be glorified. In verse 15, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, Jesus is going to come back to this theme soon in verses 21 through 24. Let me just read those verses. We're right now in verse 15, though. He says, verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. But listen how he emphasizes that a little later.
Yeah.
He says in verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And verse 23 says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. That's what Jesus said. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. So we're going to come back to this, but right now I'll just say this. Jesus is talking about here what it means to love him.
Yeah.
But what he has to say relates to the way we love other people too.
Yeah.
Almost everybody likes to talk about love. We love the word love.
Yeah.
And everybody will admit quickly it's important. I agree, it's important. Love is very important. But we have to be really careful how we define love. We got to make sure we agree with what God says love is. And Jesus makes it clear here, if you're going to talk about love, he said, you can't separate it from keeping his commandments, keeping his word.
Yeah.
The world tends to define love as just kind of being nice to other people. Well, that may be part of it. Sometimes the world defines it as accepting other people and affirming other people and everything they do, even if it's sinful. That's not God's kind of love.
Nope.
As Christians, we can't separate true love for Jesus and for others from the truth. You see, God gives us the truth in his word, and we got to stay with the truth. True love means speaking the truth to people, not speaking falsehood or deception to them, speaking the truth. So we'll speak God's truth, whether they want to hear it or not, and we'll do it graciously and lovingly as best we can, but we will not back off the truth. At the same time here, I think it's important to say this. He's really not saying that love and keeping the commandments are exactly the same thing. It's true, you can't separate them. They go together, but they're not just synonyms. Because, you know, the Pharisees, you remember the Pharisees that Jesus had to deal with in his day? They were pretty good at keeping the commandments, but they didn't have a passionate love for God. They had a love of themselves, and they were trying to do the right thing, but they were doing it from a legalistic perspective. That was not very good. That wasn't very loving. You remember the letter that Jesus gave to John to write to the church at Ephesus in Revelation? Those were people who were pretty good at keeping God's commandments. But he said, you've lost your first love. You've left your first love. You need that love back. I could say, you know what? I love Vicky, so I'm going to do the dishes. Well, doing the dishes could be an expression of love for her. It can be. But I could do the dishes with such a bad, rotten, lousy attitude that she doesn't feel loved at all. You know what I mean? We can do that. So we got to think about what's happening in our heart. Loving Jesus will certainly result in obeying his commands, but it's possible for me to go through the motions, like reading the Bible, or go through the motions of going to church, or tithing, or witnessing to other people, or praying. I'll have legalism just because I think, well, I'm supposed to do this, so I'm going to do it, and there's no joy there. There's no passion, love for Christ there. So we're going to come back to this when we get to verse 21, talk about it a little bit more. I'm going to read one more thing to you and go ahead and stop here, but I'm going to read these verses, and when we come back, we'll talk about these verses next time. Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. He's talking about the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you, and he shall be in you. When he ascended into heaven and the Holy Spirit came on Pentecost, he began to live inside us. When Jesus was here, the Holy Spirit was with those guys because Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. But when Jesus ascended and the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, now every time somebody trusts Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes inside us. It's like Jesus is living inside us. Isn't that awesome? We're going to talk about that more next time, okay? So we'll stop right there and pray and sing one more song. Father, thank you so much for teaching us about what love is all about, teaching us what it means to pray in your name, and teaching us that you've given us your Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to understand these things deeply. Help us to love the way you want us to love. And we know we cannot separate that from your truth and your commands, your word. And Lord, help us to pray as you've told us to pray for your glory, and pray in the name of Jesus, for Jesus' sake. We know, Lord, that we could not approach you like this apart from Jesus. So thank you, Jesus, for making it possible for us to approach the Father in being cleansed of our sins and in your righteousness. So thank you, thank you, thank you for making this possible. Thank you for teaching us more about yourself. Lord, a lot of these things we've heard before, but we need to be reminded because our memories are short. So please work in us. Again, fill us with your precious Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, come and live inside us and bring glory to the Father. Bring glory to Jesus. Lord, we want you to have all the glory and all the praise through our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.